the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Right? Now prayer, simply put, is speaking to our God, speaking to our Creator, and for us Christians, it is speaking to our Father. Right? Now when we speak to somebody important, whether it is a headmaster in our school, our boss, and if we had the pleasure to speak to our Agong one day, now when we have a chance to speak to important people, we would like to think through what we want to say. We will not want to say silly things and waste the time of these people, isn't it? So prayer is important because we are speaking to our God. And what we pray for, the things that we say in a prayer, reflects what is in our heart, what is in our mind. It reflects what is important to us. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ took the trouble to teach us how to pray. In his first petition, he says that we are to hallow God's name. We must honor God's name in our lives, in the church, and in this world. We must pray that God's kingdom will come. We look around us here today in this world. This world is controlled by the devil, by Satan, and he's doing a horrible job of it. People in the kingdom of the world now are suffering. They are miserable. They are lost. And if they die without the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be lost forever. So we want God's kingdom to come because God is a good ruler. He was the creator of this world. And so he knows what is best for us. He is a far better ruler of this world than the devil himself. Right? And we are to pray in the third petition that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is a good God. He does not want us to do wrong things. He does not want us to suffer because of our stupidity. He gives us good rules and laws to follow. Those people who follow the will of the devil, we can see them clearly before us in our daily lives. Those who follow the devil and do what he wishes, they suffer. They suffer now, they suffer in this life, and they will suffer in the life to come. So we want God's will to be done in our lives, in the lives of the people who have yet to know him, so that they will enjoy his blessings. They will enjoy eternal life. And then only in the fourth petition, we pray for ourselves. We pray for our daily bread, our ability to earn a decent living, our jobs, all come from God. Without this brain, without this body, we will not be able to work. We will not be able to find the money to support ourselves and our families. We must acknowledge that all these come from God. And we are to ask him to give this strength daily. Give us wisdom daily to be able to earn our daily bread. And in the fifth petition, we are to ask God to help us to forgive others. We are the salt and the light of the world. Christians are to have a forgiving spirit because God has forgiven us. And in the sixth and the last petition, we'll get it just now. The Lord tells us to pray, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. In the original Greek term, to tempt is to means to deceive. And therefore, roughly, to be tempted means to be deceived. Right? In the sixth petition, we are asking God to keep us from being tempted, to keep us from being deceived. Nobody likes to be bluffed something. Therefore, we as Christians, we must ask God for protection from being deceived. It is a very important petition to God, because how did sin enter into this world? It entered through Adam and Eve, who were tempted, who were deceived by Satan into breaking God's laws. There is one important note we must remember. God does not tempt anyone to sin. In James chapter 1, verse 13, it says here, Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God permits sin, yes. But he is not the author of sin. He does not cause people to sin. He does not promote, he does not encourage people to sin. No king, no good and wise king will make good laws for his people to follow and then encourage his people to break those laws. Right? That's ridiculous. Okay? A good government makes good laws and encourages the citizens to obey those laws. Similarly, our God. Our God has given us laws to follow. They are good laws. We may not like some of them, right? Because of our sinful nature. But they are good laws. They are for our good. And God will not, he will not encourage us. He will not tempt us to break those same laws which he made for us. So remember, when we fall into sin, don't blame God. Don't say, God, you put me in this position and therefore I sin, I blame you. No, you can never do that. God is never the author of sin. Now there are four things that we can learn about temptation and being tempted. First of all, what is temptation? In this view, worldly view that we have around us today, temptation comes from outside a person. Right? A poor person, he's hungry. He sees a piece of bread lying there. Seems to be nobody's. He takes it and eats it. He's actually stolen the food. Huh? But somebody will say, no, the bread was there. He saw it, he was tempted by the bread, and therefore he stole. People like to blame things other than themselves. Right? You heard of the guy who is so overweight because of eating McDonald's burgers, now he sued McDonald's for health care. No? Because he blames McDonald's for producing all those fatty, unhealthy food which he ate and became fat and unhealthy. And so he blames. Huh? He has a choice whether to eat it or not to eat it. No? He could have eaten vegetables instead all his life. He chose to eat McDonald's every day. He ended up fat. Now he blames that company. Huh? We like to blame things outside other than ourselves. But the Bible puts a correct view about temptation. We go back to James chapter 1 again, verse 13 and 14. It says here, but each one, we go to verse 14 especially, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Sinful desires are found in each one of us. The ability to be tempted dwells in every one of us. Every person born into this world has a sinful nature, and therefore he has sinful desires. And these sinful desires are like dry wood, just waiting to catch fire. And those of us who have tried making fire, which is easier to burn? A piece of dry wood or a wet one? Of course it's a dry one, right? A dry piece of wood, you just put a match to it, instantly it starts burning. Our hearts are like that. So when we fall into temptation, and when we sin against God, don't start pointing fingers. Oh, it's my environment. I live in a poor neighborhood. Everybody was bad, therefore I became bad also. Don't blame our parents. No? My parents never taught me to be like that. No? So I'm not good because my parents never taught me to be good. Don't blame your education. No? Some of our smartest criminals are actually university graduates. No? No? They have been taught to think. And they use that to think in the wrong way. Don't blame education. Don't blame your friends. Don't blame your environment. Blame it. Put the blame where it belongs. Yourself. Within this heart. Within each person's heart is a sinful desire, waiting to be led away, waiting to be tempted. And temptation can come to us at any time, when we least expect it. Look at the King David. Remember his adultery with Bathsheba? His army was fighting somewhere far away. He, for some reason, was resting in Jerusalem. One morning he was walking on the rooftop, enjoying the view. His eyes were going around, and then he saw this lady, a beautiful lady by the name of Bathsheba, who happened to be bathing on her own rooftop. He saw it. He could have turned away, looked at something else, and put her out of his mind. Unfortunately, his eyes stayed where they were, and his heart went into it. He saw that this woman was beautiful, and he lusted after her. If he had turned away and forgotten about it, nothing would have happened. He would not have sinned. But his heart lusted after her. He desired that woman, and he committed adultery with her. And worse, he murdered her husband. And in the end, he caused the death of his own child with Bathsheba. He fell into temptation. He sinned against God. He ruined his life as a king of Israel. He ruined his relationship with God. Any one of us can fall into temptation if we allow our hearts to be taken in that direction. A young child, you don't have to teach them to sin. A child that goes to a friend's house and see that the friend has a brand new toy. No? I don't know what's the latest toy now that they have in the shops. No? Maybe this friend has this beautiful new toy for Christmas and the child wants it. So the child asks the parents, please buy this for me. Parents might say, no, this may be too expensive. No? If the child forgets about it, well and good. But if every time the child goes to the friend's house and see the toy and desires it and wants it, one fine day, the child might just go to the friend's house and steal the toy for himself. It has happened. It will happen. We have deep sinful desires within us. We men, when we work alone in our offices, when nobody, our boss is not watching, we may be on the computer pretending to work, but we're actually surfing the net for the latest gossip or whatever. And therefore, we have this sinful desire to be lazy, to do things other than our job of earning a decent living. And there are people who will shop until they drop for unnecessary things because there's a sale on. No? And now it's easy because with credit card, you don't see the money going up. You just buy and buy and buy because your heart desire a new pair of shoes, a new PDA, a new handphone, whatever. You spend. Desire is there. And even in this recent disaster, the tsunami which struck so many countries, there's so much pain, so much loss. But what is the great worry among in these countries? Children are being stolen. Children are being stolen by filthy people to be sold away. Imagine, out of all this pain and anguish, there are still people who are willing to take advantage of the situation for their own gain, to further their own sinful lives. This is terrible. They cannot say that this opportunity is there, so I'm tempted to go in and steal the children. In their heart, they have this sinful desire. And now they see the opportunity, they go in to steal the children, to sell them for God knows what purposes. Man is sinful. Temptation or being deceived is our first step we take to breaking the law of God. When we have a sinful desire and we follow it, and it becomes action, we break God's laws. As James tells us, it leads to sin, and sin gives birth to death. We die a spiritual death, we die a physical death. At the end, when we die without God, we end up eternally separated from Him. Temptation is being deceived. Deceived into thinking that what we are doing is right. Or we're not bothered whether it's right or wrong, we just want to do it. Eve was tempted. She was deceived. Because the devil told her, take this fruit, and then you will gain this special gift of knowing good and evil, just like God. She thought that it was a good thing. She took the fruit, and we have sinned in this world. That's why we must pray this prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. And secondly, we know what temptation is. But who is our enemy? We have real enemies when we are talking about temptation. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our heart. our sinful nature. Deep within every person, every one of us here, every one of us in this world, born when time began, and during the time of Adam, everyone who will be born in the future has a sinful nature. This sinful nature has been inherited from Adam. And this sinful nature is inclined against God and His laws. We can see this for ourselves. It is easier for us to do wrong than to do good. Right? Those of us who have children, if you notice, even from very young, you don't have to teach them the bad things. They can learn it for themselves. Right? They say the easiest thing to learn any language is to learn the bad words first. Huh? Which is true. We seem to have this inclination for bad things. It is easier for a child to pick up bad habits than to pick up good habits. How often we must tell our children to pick up their clothes from the floor? We don't have to tell them to throw their clothes on the floor, right? But we have to tell them to pick it up and put it into the laundry basket. That is our nature. We are all, our hearts are like, you know, the bulls. The bull sees a piece of red cloth waving in front of it and the bull will charge at it. Regardless of whether the man is holding a sword or a spear ready to kill that bull. Our hearts are like that. We see this temptation waving before us. There's something wrong that we can do and we rush at it. No one can escape our hearts. It is a sad fact that we are our own enemies. But it's not all. It's worse. We have an enemy within us, which is our own sinful desires. And we have also an enemy outside us, waiting to pull our desires in the way that he wants it to go. That enemy is Satan. Because we do not live just in just a physical world. This world that we can see, feel, is not the only thing. There's a spiritual world. A world that we cannot see. And unfortunately, both the physical and the spiritual world that we can see now is under the control of Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And this is a frightening picture, isn't it? Satan is a powerful spirit. He's always on the move, searching for victims. Our Lord Jesus Christ calls him the prince of this world in John chapter 14 verse 30. He calls him the strong man in Luke chapter 11 verse 21. He does not rest. He's always trying to see who else he can get to sin and to drag into hell with him. No one is safe from him. He's always on the lookout. He's so powerful that he managed to drag away one third of the angels from heaven to be with him. On earth, he started his work with Eve and Adam. He has not rested since that time. He has continued to attack us. He will continue to do so until time ends. Remember the story of Job? He was a righteous man. And yet he went through extreme temptations at the hands of Satan. Satan had to ask permission from God to attack Job. But when he had the permission, he went at his work with a relish. He really tempted Job to sin against God. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was attacked by him. You read this in Matthew chapter 4 verse 1 onwards. Satan knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He knew that he was God himself. And yet you see Satan's urge to cause people to sin. He knew that he would not succeed against the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he went after him for 40 days and 40 nights. He will not give up. Even against the Son of God himself. This shows you how the urge of this being to cause trouble to bring people down with him. For 40 days and 40 nights, he went after the Lord Jesus Christ. And this being, Satan, has much experience in tempting sinners like us. He has had enough practice. We've been here for 6,000 years. Human history is that long. And for 6,000 years, he has been doing this work. He knows us well. He may not know our innermost thoughts. He may not know what is in our hearts. Only God knows that. But Satan knows us, our habits, he knows our weaknesses, and is always ready and waiting to exploit them. You know, like a lion, those of us who have seen Discovery Channel or National Geographic, you know, when the lions are hungry, when they go hunting, they do not just chase any animal that they see. The animals, when they go for their victim, they sit and they wait, and they will watch. They will watch the animals walk by, and they can see which animal is walking in an abnormal way, perhaps a bit slower than the rest. You can see an animal which is limping, and they can smell, because animals which are sick, sometimes they give off certain chemicals. You know, when they are ill, they will give off a certain aroma, and the lions can pick up this smell, and they can single out the weak, they can single out the sick, and they can single out the injured. And when the time comes, they will go for these animals. They will go for them to kill them and to eat them. Satan is like that. He watches us. He is waiting. He's always waiting for us, for the right time to come. He always seems to know when we are the weakest. He always seems to know when we are at our most callous. And he's always there waiting. And his favorite victims, unfortunately, are Christians. He knows the people of this world who do not have God in their lives. These people are easily handled. But Christians, he loves to attack. The example is Peter. Satan wanted to tempt Peter very badly. And just like Job, he asked permission from God to go after Peter. In Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals this to us. Chapter 22 verse 31, the Lord Jesus warns Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Satan asked for permission from God to sift Peter like wheat. You know, when we have a bag of wheat, and some rubbish inside, we want to pass it through a sieve, you know, a sieve with a net with small holes, and we sieve out all the rubbish will be stuck on the net. So imagine you are pressed through a number of small holes so that any rubbish is left behind. It is not a pleasant experience to be sifted like wheat. Peter went through that. He was tempted by Satan. Paul was blessed by God. He was taken up to heaven. He saw revelations which no man had experienced. But to humble him, a servant of Satan was given to trouble him, to keep him humble. Why does Satan like to attack Christians? It's because we belong to God. We are God's children, and because of that, we are the enemies of Satan. We do not want to follow him. We do not want to obey him. And it is his greatest pleasure to destroy us if he can. If not, he will want to hurt us and to pull us away from God, to make us miserable, to make us useless in God's work. He is a very dangerous enemy, and therefore we must be aware of his presence. He is there always. We must not take him for granted. We must be aware also of his methods. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in this prayer. Deliver us from the evil one, which is Satan the devil. So thirdly, what are Satan's weapons? Satan has many weapons against us. If one doesn't work, he'll pull out another. If not, he'll try another and another. He has many, many weapons to use. And he's very patient. If this time he fails, he'll wait. He'll come again. You know, he'll look for other victims. After he's finished with them, he'll come back to you again and wait and see. And see whether you are right enough or not for him to tempt you. He's very patient. He's very crafty. He's got many weapons. And what are his most common weapons? To make it easier for us, let us look at the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. His first main weapon is physical need. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" He came to our Lord Jesus Christ, who had already fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Our Lord Jesus Christ, being a man, was now very hungry, very weak. And Satan told him, "You are the Son of God. You are powerful. Just say the word, and these stones will become bread, and you can eat it." He was trying to cause the Lord Jesus Christ to sin against God. But you ask, what is wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ turning bread? Now turning stones into bread and eating it. Right? It is wrong because the Lord Jesus Christ is now a man. He is now a man and is dependent upon God. So it is to depend upon God by faith for everything that he needs. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ created bread to feed 4,000 men and 5,000 men later on. But he is still dependent upon God for all his physical needs. And to create stone into bread was showing the lack of faith in God who provides everything. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says in answer to him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus is telling him, we live by faith in God. Whether we are hungry or whether we are full, we have faith in God. We do not try to find our own way. And so Satan knows that Christians are open to attack when we have some physical need. We need money, especially when our children are growing up. Right? We need to send them to school, to university. We need the money. When one of our relatives is sick, we need money to send to the hospital. Right? And sometimes the devil will use this to help to get us to focus upon our jobs, where we can get money. And in the end, we neglect the church. And in some worst case scenarios, Christians are tempted to sin by getting money through dishonest means. By stealing. By cheating. Just to get that money. And when a Christian does this for the sake of money, his witness is destroyed. The name of Christ is shamed. Satan will use this fact of our need for money to put doubts in our minds. He will say to us, "If you are a child of God, why are you poor? If you are a child of God, why can't you afford the best for your family? Does God really love you? Why does he leave you in such a poor job, in such a poor state?" And so he tempts us. He draws us away. Satan is always trying to put doubts in our minds regarding God's love for us, regarding God's feelings for us, regarding God's care for us. And these temptations can be very extreme, extremely painful until some people break. Again, remember Job, how he was tempted? Job was a wealthy man. He was a happy family man. And with just one stroke, by God's permission, Satan took away his wealth, took away his family, and finally took away his health. Job was a miserable man. He was thin, he was filled with sorrow all over his body. But by God's grace, he did not sin against God. He kept his faith in God. But what happened to his wife? What happened to Job's wife? She broke. Under all that pain and suffering and loss, she broke. What did she tell Job? Why continue worshipping your God? He has abandoned you. Just curse him. And then you die. She was tempted and she broke. And she gave up her faith in God. The devil is very clever at this, in drawing us away by our physical need. Some of us may not need money, but we need companionship. We want friends. You know? Some of us don't like to be lonely. So we want friends. And we look for them. And sometimes we find that the church may not have enough people of our own age. And we go outside and look. And the devil is very good to lead us into the wrong company, into the wrong places. And we get entangled up with non-believers. And we are deceived into thinking that the church does not care about us. The church does not bother about us. God does not care about us. And so we are left to find our own way, to find our own friends. Physical need. The devil is very good at exploiting this. And therefore we as a church, we must be careful of this need. Let each one of us pray for our brothers and sisters, especially when they are in physical need. Look after them. Call them up. Pray for them. Talk to them. Especially when they are ill, or perhaps changing jobs or whatever. Watch over one another. Because the devil loves to exploit this in the church. And then secondly, pride. His second weapon. In verse 6. If you are the Son of God, he tells Christ, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan was working on pride. He was telling the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Son of God? Show it. I don't believe you. Show yourself. No? Throw yourself on this high place. If you are indeed the Son of God, God will protect you, because he has given this promise to you in the book of Psalms. Your angels will come and they will protect you. You will not hurt yourself. Pride. The Lord Jesus Christ answered him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Pride is in each one of us. Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ to show his special position by doing something dangerous. And if the Lord Jesus Christ really threw himself off the cliff, he would have shown his pride. It is our human weakness. It is our weakness that we want to be, if not better than other people, at least equal. It is not nice to be under other people, to be poorer than other people, less educated than other people, have less things than other people, live in a poorer neighborhood than other people. We don't like that. Our advertising industry does very well with this. Isn't it? Wear this shirt with this particular brand, and you are a cut above other people. Right? Drive this particular car, and you show yourself to be better than your neighbor. Live in this neighborhood, and everybody will admire you. Now some people are selling their postcode. Now you live in this particular postcode, we will salute you. We want to be better than other people. That is a temptation for us. Eve was tempted to want to be like God, knowing good and evil. Wasn't it? Right? She looked at the food. It's nice. But the more important fact is, once I eat this food, I will be like my God, like my Creator, knowing good and evil. And so she fell for that sinful desire. She sinned against God. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? The first two sons of Adam and Eve? Cain was a farmer. He grew vegetables and fruits. Abel was a shepherd. He took care of sheep. They came to God and worshipped him. Abel gave a lamb, the firstborn of his lamb, and sacrificed them to God. Cain brought his fruits and vegetables and offered them to God. God accepted Abel's gift and rejected Cain's gift. Why? Because Abel came and worshipped God in a manner which was according to God's way. Cain did not. Cain did it his way, his own way. And therefore he was rejected by God. And when he was corrected by God, what did he do? He did not humble himself. He got angry. And that wasn't enough. He got angry and he ended up what? Murdering his brother, Abel. Satan caused him to be proud. And he sinned against God. Moses, he was leading the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. And the Israelites were not an easy people to lead. They were very good at complaining. Now, at one time they were running out of water, no water to drink. And the Israelites were screaming and yelling at Moses, "Give us water, give us water." Moses prayed to God and God gave him a way. He said, "You talk to this piece of rock and it will open up and water will come forth." But Moses was so irritated by these people yelling at him, what did he do? In a fit of anger and perhaps pride as well, he hit the rock. He struck the rock hard. And as God predicted, water came out from the rock. But Moses sinned against God. And he was not allowed to enter the promised land. Satan is always tempting Christians to do wrong through pride, giving us proud thoughts. Remember the occasion? The Lord Jesus Christ was walking somewhere and his apostles behind him were arguing. They were quarreling among themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ noticed. He turned around and asked them, "What are you quarreling about?" They were very shy at first. But eventually, two of them came up and they asked the Lord Jesus, "Can we have your permission to sit one at your left hand and one at your right hand?" They were arguing as to where they will sit. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ was alive, they were doing this. What more now in the church? Satan continues to plant proud thoughts in our hearts, in our minds, to think that we are better than this brother, to think we know more than this brother, to think that we are somehow special because we are doing something special in the church. Satan continues to tempt us into pride, to split churches, to break them up so that the witness of God will be weakened. Even the humble can be proud of their humility. No? We can be proud because we are humble. No? That is a sin as well. So we must watch out the pride in our hearts. And then thirdly, love of the world. In verses 9, 8 and 9, this is what the devil told our God, our Lord. "Again the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" This is proof that Satan controls this world. He could give everything in this world to the Lord Jesus Christ if only the Lord Jesus Christ worshipped him. Satan still uses this same weapon even now. And many of us have fallen because of this. Even a very close companion of Paul fell into the love of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10, a very close companion was lured away into the things of the world. The physical world and all that is in it is controlled by Satan. And the desire of these things, when we desire the things of this world, when we love to be popular, when we love to be rich, when we love to be influential, we become the enemy of God. James chapter 4 verse 4 makes this very, very, very clear to us. James chapter 4 verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." When we begin to love the things of this world, we become the enemy of God. And the devil is very good at luring us to love the things of the world. Remember in our younger days how we used to catch birds? You know, we'll put a shoebox and then put a stick there You tie a string with a stick far away so that we can hide somewhere. You pull the string, the stick will move and the box will fall. But how do you get the bird into the box? You see where they used to land in the garden. Right? You go there, you put bird seed or bread crumbs. You come and eat. And then you lay a trail, a bit of bread, towards the box. And you watch and you wait. The birds will come, they will eat. And some hungry ones, they will look for more food and you find your trail. And you hop, you eat. Finish this piece of bread or seed, you hop. You continue hopping and hopping, finishing the seeds that lead straight into the box. The moment you see the bird under the box, you just pull the string. Bird is in your hands. And this is what Satan does to us. He lays out his pearls. He lays out his diamonds, bit by bit. He shows them what he has. And you follow. Satan shows us that popularity and prestige comes with wealth. So if you want to be popular, you want people to salute you, be rich up. So we want that, we follow. Satan shows us, especially through our advertisements, what we can have if only we had the cash or the credit card. And he shows us what we are missing out without all these things. And Satan also can deceive us, tempt us into thinking that by getting wealth, we can help the church. And look now, the churches in Sri Lanka, in Indonesia, they need money. If only I were a millionaire, I would have given so much to them. Tempting thoughts. Must be careful of these things. It misleads our conscience into thinking that it is okay to neglect the church. Only for this while, let me go out to further my career, to further my business. To make tons of money, when I have that 1 million, I will come back to the church and I will help the church. My friends, this is a rare thing that happens. Once you are in the world, you cannot come out of it again. Sometimes he shows us. Mix around with the worldly people. Join their association. And then you preach to them. You witness to them. You can be a good influence in this group of businessmen or that group of businessmen. And so we mix with them and we try to influence them for good. But too often the opposite happens. The Christian is influenced by the world. Too often we come across people who call themselves Christians but who have been so immersed in the things of this world that by their lives, their behavior and their words, they are no different from their non-Christian friends. So that's why we must pray, deliver us from the evil one. He will entice us to love the things of this world and slowly draw us away from God. So we have seen the temptation resides within everyone. We have seen that we are our own enemies. We have seen that Satan is our enemy. We have seen his weapons commonly used by him. Is that all? Is there no hope for us? Are we lost against this powerful enemy, Satan? No. Sadly, we learn where does our help come from. When anyone of us is in trouble, we find some help in somebody who is smarter than us, somebody who is stronger than us, isn't it? And when we are facing Satan, the only one who is more powerful than him is our God, is our Father. That's why it's only logical that the Lord Jesus Christ points us to him for help in this sixth petition. Again in James chapter 4 verses 7 to 8, you read here, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When a robber comes into our house and attacks our family and tries to rob us, what do we do? Do we fold our hands and step back? When he threatens to hurt our wives and our children, we let him do it? No! We fight! We resist. We don't give up for the sake of our loved ones. We call for help when we can. So a Christian, when he faces temptation, must not take it lightly. He must learn to fight back. The Christian must not be complacent with a tidak apa attitude. He must always be ready. We must never be overconfident to think that we can take care of ourselves, to think that we can handle Satan on our own. Remember, Satan is called the roaring lion. He is called the prince of power. And none of us, no human being, can stand against him. And that's why in this sixth petition, we are told to pray to God, to be delivered from temptation, to be delivered from Satan. And what are we to pray for when we are in temptation? When we know that we are attacked by Satan, what are we to pray for? First of all, we must pray for a greater fear of God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When our police are doing their jobs properly, when they're able to round up all the snatch thieves, all the drug addicts, all the robbers with their M16s and whatever, when they're able to do all these things, we will live a very peaceful life in this society. When the police are doing their best to control all these criminal elements, these crooks will not dare show their faces in broad daylight. They will not dare to go and rob us in our homes, to snatch the handbags from our wives and ladies. They will stay clear. They will hide. They will find some other things to do. And so, we must pray. The Christian must pray for God to plant a healthy fear in the heart for God, to be used as a shield from temptation to sin. A child will not dare to steal when he knows it is wrong, when he fears the consequences of being caught and punished. You teach a child well, you don't have to worry about that child stealing. We must teach our children well. Give them a healthy fear of authority, healthy fear against doing wrong things. We have need for a proper fear of God. When the Christian lives in accordance to God's will, when a Christian lives by God's laws and is blessed by God, a supernatural fear enters the heart of the Christian. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, this is the experience of the early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Fear, godly fear, when it comes into the lives and the hearts of the believers, it is a blessing. It keeps us from being tempted to sin. We have a supernatural fear of God. We do not have a superstitious fear of God. There's a difference. Our non-Christian friends, those who worship trees and statues and all that, they do so out of fear, because they are worried that if they do not offer these things to these statues and all that, something bad will happen to them. They fear that these spirits will give them disease, will affect their business and so forth. We fear God because we know that He is a holy God and that we are sinful. We fear God because He is in heaven and we are on earth. The psalmist, King David, says that he is but a worm in the eyes of God. And we are actually worms. We are nothing compared to God. And we have every reason to fear God. He is all powerful. He just achieves something by saying a word. No man can do that. Not even the most powerful politician can carry out his wishes by speaking a word only. God can send us into eternal damnation. He can send us into hell with just a word. But He doesn't do it because He's merciful. So when a Christian and a Christian church has a healthy fear of God, Satan will have a very difficult time trying to tempt the Christian to sin. When you fear God more than you fear man, when you fear God more than you fear Satan, you will be less tempted to sin. Right? Children will not do wrong when they see the big rotan in front of them. It's a healthy fear for authority. Let us fear God in a proper way. It will keep us from sinning. Secondly, we are to pray for greater knowledge of God. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4. If you seek her, her means wisdom, knowing God. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Knowing God is a protection for us against temptation. You turn back to Matthew 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. How did He react to the temptation of the devil? With the word of God. Every time He said, "It is written. It is written. This is what God has said. Therefore, I must follow what God has said." That is our best protection when we come against temptation like this. Because the devil loves to what? Distort the word of God. Change it a bit. Change it a bit here and there. No? If we do not know the word of God well, we can get let down the wrong way. So we must know God. We must know His word. We must know Him. A child who loves his parents will wish to do things which please the parents. We will wish to do things which honor the parents. Boys and girls, if you know your father hates loud music, to hear rap songs, whatever, you put on full volume, it can literally give us headaches. So if you respect your parents, if you love them, you will learn to turn the volume down for their sake. And Satan loves to deceive us into thinking that sinning is a small matter. You do a bit wrong here, a bit wrong there, no harm done. At the end of the day, everything will be fine and rosy. Beware of the cartoons that we read in our papers and our magazines. We show the devil as a what? As a cute character with two horns, carrying a fork and a tail. I do not know where they get the picture from. The devil does not look like that. He's actually a very handsome looking character. He was called the morning star, Lucifer, when he was still in heaven. But he is not a cute character. Do not believe those pictures where you find the devil in hell with sinners. And the sinners are just basically naked people walking around. There's fire everywhere, but they don't seem to be hurt. They're joking, they're doing this and that. That is a false image. That is a deception. Satan is not a cute creature. Satan is not a simple character. Hell is not a good place. The fact is, when we sin against God, we are actually following this demon, this devil, this Satan, enemy of God. And sin is very costly. It ends in physical death. All of us die. None of us here will live forever. We will die a physical death when we get old enough because of sin. And when we die without the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes worse. We go to hell. We end up eternally separated from God. That is the result of sin, the end result. It is not somewhere cute, a place where we go and enjoy ourselves later on, even though we have sinned against God. Hell is a terrible place, Our Lord Jesus Christ says, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In Mark chapter 9 verse 44. Hell is a dark place filled with every kind of evil. Every kind of bad person that we find in this world, they will be there in hell and they will be infinitely worse. Think of a person you have met who loves to lie. Lie once, twice, three times, he lies to his parents and all that. You will find this same person in hell if he doesn't repent of his sins, and his lies will be even worse than here. So hell is not a nice place. Satan is not a cute creature. We must know this fact. No one who sins can escape from God. This is what the Bible clearly teaches us. And do not let the devil or anybody else tell you otherwise. Sin has its consequences. Now and eternally. We must know this as a fact. And we should know, as Christians, we should know what it costs our God to save us from hell. John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son to save us from our sins. His only Son had to come down from heaven to live in this terrible place, this world full of evil, full of sin, full of disease and sickness, to obey God's laws which we could not obey. And the same Son of God died on the cross for our sins. Those of you who have watched The Passion of Christ, I have not watched it, but some of you have watched it, they say they were really moved by the suffering of Christ. I don't think that movie shows even a tenth of what our Lord Jesus Christ really went through. He suffered for us. He suffered on this earth for 33 years. He suffered on the cross for us because of our sins. And you must remember this in our hearts. This is an invaluable gift from God. And we as Christians must not take this lightly. We must treasure it. And how do we show that we treasure it? We show it by not sinning against God. We must realize that every time we give in to temptation, when we sin against God, we bring the name of Christ to shame. We make people laugh at the name of Christ. We make people laugh at the word Christian. We must know this. When we know this, there will be less chances of us sinning. And the Lord Jesus Christ ends His prayer by acknowledging that God is ultimately in control. That God is in ownership of all these things. What does He say in the closing verse? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ here is reminding us, when we pray, we are not praying to a piece of stone. We are not praying to just an angel. We are praying to God Himself. We are asking the Creator of all heavens and all earth to protect us. He is the all-glorious One. And so our prayers will not be wasted. When we ask God for protection, when we run to Him, whenever we feel Satan nearby, when we feel being tempted to sin, when we pray to God, when we run to Him, rest assured, God hears. God will answer. He will protect. But you must run to Him. You must pray to Him. And God will offer His protection to you. And Satan will not be able to touch you. Whatever he tries, you will be safe in the hands of God. So in conclusion, the Lord's Prayer ends with this petition for protection. For a Christian to honor God's name, for every Christian to be used as an instrument to spread God's kingdom in this world, for every Christian to ensure that the will of God is done in his life, is done in the church, and eventually done in this world, for every Christian to be able to enjoy God's blessings and provisions in this sinful world, for every Christian to be the light and salt of this world by having a forgiving heart. That Christian and every Christian must first and foremost be totally obedient to God. A believer, a Christian who is tempted to sin against God, is useless as a vessel for God's work. When a guest comes to your house and you want to serve him water, clean, fresh, sweet water to refresh him or her, do you serve that person the water in a clean cup or a filthy one? If I were the guest, if I saw the cup was dirty, I would excuse myself from drinking it, isn't it? For my own health reasons. When we serve somebody something special, we want that vessel to be special as well. For the Lord's Prayer to be fulfilled to every Christian, we must seek refuge in God for protection from Satan. We must ask God to help us, to keep us from sinning, knowingly or unknowingly. If we sin unknowingly, then our knowledge of God is lacking. We must really know the Bible. If we sin knowingly against God, you must run to Him and repent of your sin. Stop sinning and ask God for forgiveness. Then and only then will we see the Lord's Prayer being answered through each of us as individual Christians and through the church as a whole. So we must pray this prayer that God will lead us away from temptation and deliver us. Save us from our enemy, who is the devil.